Well, good morning. I think I attended my first men's retreat in 1990. I remember it was at Plains Baptist Camp. Hud and I were reminiscing this morning. The things that I remember most is that it was scorching hot. There was no air conditioning and the mosquitoes were horrible. So I'm sure there was great content. That's just what I brought home that particular time. But since 1990 and over 30 plus years, I've probably missed maybe two men's retreats, one of them being this weekend. And I was disappointed when Friday came along and I got sick and knew that I couldn't make the trip. But I hear that it was really good, and I do pray that it is a pathway for men to form meaningful relationships with one another. Because here's something I've shared with several people, so I'll share with all of you now. Growing up, when I was a kid, both my grandparents were farmers, and that's where we would go as families, to the farm. And we'd go to the stock ponds, and we'd go fishing and that sort of thing. But every once in a while, we would go to the pond, and it'd be murky, brown, nasty. And my dad would tell me, oh, the water's turning over. The pond's turning over. To this day, I have no idea what that means, other than the fact that it was completely different, and there weren't going to be any fish we were going to catch that day. That's what I remember. Well, for many years, as I show up here on a Sunday morning and I look out and see your wonderful faces, the core of what I see are people who've been at Melanie Park for many years, just a long legacy of faith and relationships. And kind of on the periphery are those who are looking for a church home, who may be new to Lubbock or just wanting to get back involved in a church family. But the pond has turned over. Because now when I look out on a Sunday morning, the core of the people that I see are new faces, new families. In fact, our children's ministry has more kids involved in a Sunday morning than we have seen in over 25 years. The pond has turned over. And so I say that because I think it's really important, whether it's through men's ministries, women's ministries, that a healthy transition from one generation to the next as a church evolves over time is dependent upon intentional relationships with one another. Men and women reaching out to one another to carry on that tradition of discipleship and love and encouraging one another. And so my hope is that through the men's retreat, through the women's retreat, through all the things that we do around here, that we are in a season of transition. And that we would look at that as a gift from God and steward that gift by intentionally forming relationships from one generation to the next so that that transition as our church continues on in the future remains healthy and strong and vibrant to the praise and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we continue in Paul's letter to Timothy, I think we see some of this happening within the life in the church of Ephesus. But I think it's really important for us to understand how difficult it must have been for this young new pastor, Timothy. After all, Timothy, as we look at this letter, wasn't exactly invited to be the pastor at Ephesus. Instead, he was appointed by the apostle Paul, and there may have been some reluctance, even on Timothy's part, to step into this role. Because we learned back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I urged you, therefore, Timothy, to remain in Ephesus. So when I read that, it sounds like to me that Timothy may have needed some apostolic convincing. He urged him. As we learn more about the situation in Ephesus, I think we can understand why and maybe even relate to Timothy a little bit. False teachers have arisen from within the leadership of the church. Shepherds, elders have turned into savage wolves. They've introduced doctrines that conflict with the glorious good news of the gospel. Teaching that is based on legalistic demands of works-based righteousness instead of relying on the finished and complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross. These misguided leaders have segregated the church into a club of the spiritually elite, They've redefined what is good to get what they want, customizing religion to their own desired lifestyles. They look down at others who have not been enlightened as they have, creating all kinds of confusion and disunity and disorder in the church. Instead of surrendering their life to Christ, as Paul has led many of them to understand, there's at least a contingent of people within the church in Ephesus who are now trying to comply with this new works-based religion being proposed. And so Paul sends Timothy into this place, and so you can imagine some of his hesitancy as he confronts the heresy of this by teaching sound doctrine. Paul instructs him to restore right order within the church, knowing that he's walking into a war zone of sinful compromise. And we know for a fact that Timothy faced opposition from leaders who did not want him there. Now, older men who had a whole lot more life experience in ministry and in life as well. And Paul encourages Timothy, despite these challenges, to stay the course. Focus on daily faithfulness. And even though as we read this letter, we know in this section in particular, he's speaking to Timothy's pastoral role. I want you to know that Paul's words still apply directly to us. Because we too live in a world that is a war zone of sinful compromise, where people, even in the church, redefine what is good to get what they want, customizing religion to fit their preferred lifestyle. And so we can expect to face increasing opposition if we don't go along with the party line. With that in mind, I hope you can see how Paul's words apply directly to us. We need to be encouraged, just like Timothy, to stay the course, to focus on daily faithfulness, fixing our eyes on Jesus, so that we too are not led into a life of sinful compromise. So before we look at the word together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can open your word written to a young new pastor in a very difficult situation a long time ago and see how clearly and directly it applies to us today. And Father, I pray that by the work of your spirit and the truth of your word that you will speak deeply into the hearts of your people, myself included, that it shapes us, that it challenges in places that we need to be challenged, that encourages us in places that we need to be encouraged, but that we submit to the authority of your word and let it have its rightful place in our heart and in our life to direct us, to guide us, and ultimately to draw us more deeply into an intimate relationship with you. Father, would you accomplish that this morning? We trust and pray this knowing that it is, in fact, your heart's desire to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last, in verse 11. As Paul continues his words to Timothy, and he says in verse 11, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Paul begins by telling Timothy to prescribe and to teach or command and instruct these things. In fact, in this section of Paul's letter, he repeats that phrase three different times. You'll see it as we read our verses. These things. And I believe he's pointing to everything that he has written to Paul so far, or written to Timothy so far in this letter, along with the ongoing conversations he had in their life of ministry together. And most importantly, I think he's referring to things like the glorious good news of the gospel, or God's ongoing desire for all men to be saved, so that they don't get misled by this idea of a club of spiritually elite and be reminded that we are all sinners who have been saved by grace and invited to be a part of God's family. Paul wants Timothy to teach about the orderly conduct within a church family, to prescribe the biblical qualifications of its leaders, as we have already looked at with elders and deacons, but also in his situation to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or get distracted by those fruitless discussions, debates that ultimately draw people's attention away from the central work of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy. Because remember, as we talked about in the beginning, Timothy was not invited to be pastor. He was appointed by the Apostle Paul. And there were certainly those in the church at that time who adamantly opposed that decision, especially if they were on the receiving end of some of Timothy's rebukes. So Paul tells Timothy to counter their condemnation with his conduct. Counter their condemnation with your conduct. He says, show yourself to be an example in what you say and how you live. Let your integrity flow out of a heart that is filled with faith and love and purity. In other words, gain their respect with your good character. Gain their respect with your good character. Because I'm sure many of these influential false teachers wanted to simply argue with Timothy. After all, we've already learned how they were known to make confident assertions about things they didn't fully understand in order to get into this confusing, fruitless discussion. They were good at creating distractions, causing divisions. But Paul is telling Timothy, hey, listen, don't take the bait. Despite your young age, prove yourself to be spiritually mature. As James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs his answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Show yourself to be an example in your speech. Choose your words carefully. But just as important as what you say is the importance of how you live. Because in fact, we all know actions often speak louder than our words. People are often more impacted by what they see than what you say. So show yourself to be an example in your speech and in your conduct. Which, if you think about it, based on what we've looked at in the letter so far, this is a direct contrast to what was seen with the false teachers. Remember, Paul says that they were hypocritical liars with a seared conscience. So what they said did not match how they lived. Their life was a deceptive duplicity. So Paul calls Timothy to be a man of integrity, knowing that his outer life in leadership was a reflection of his inner strength. It's the outcome of that sincere faith, that loving devotion, that pure heart. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So, despite your youth, Timothy, seek to gain respect through good character. And I hope as you and I hear those words that they resonate with us. This is one of those places that we can look at and say, this doesn't just apply to pastors. This is true for all of us. Billy Graham once said, we must constantly strive to keep our integrity intact. He says, when wealth is lost, really nothing is lost of any lasting value. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. We strive to keep our integrity intact by focusing on daily faithfulness. Let's look at how Paul continues in verse 13. He says in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or the elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Paul began by telling Timothy to gain respect through good character. And now he encourages him to faithfully steward his spiritual gift. He says in verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. We hear an echo of that in his second letter to Timothy when he says in chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. As we see in this section, that gift was affirmed by his church family. It was seen as something through the prayers and the prophetic words of the elders. So Timothy, we need to understand, didn't just independently decide one day, you know what? I think I'm going to be a pastor. In fact, that's not a decision that any man can ever make on his own. This is a gift that first must be recognized by the elders and then affirmed by the church family. And this is a protection not only for the church, but for the pastor as well, especially in situations like we see with Timothy, when it's easy to be assaulted by discouragement and doubt in difficult situations. Times when you wonder, do I really have what it takes? And let me just tell you from experience, I have thought that way more times than I would like to admit. And so Paul tells Timothy to remember that God will always equip you for whatever he has called you to do. And as a pastor, he reminds Timothy that his priority is to be a minister of the word, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. So he says, don't get lost in fruitless discussions and in endless genealogies and theological debates. Don't focus on the latest commentary or the best-selling books. Be faithful to teach God's Word and let it speak for itself. And we see the support of this so clearly in Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God promises in Isaiah 55, verse 11, he says, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Paul reminds us again in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that every man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's the primary role of the pastor, to be a faithful minister of God's word. And I just have to tell you how thankful I am to be a part of a church family who has such a legacy of faithful ministers of God's word. People like Roger Wisdom, before him, Doc Henry, before him, Jimmy Hardy, men who mentored and equipped me personally. They took the initiative, like we talked about earlier, to make that transition healthy by pouring into the lives of the next generation so that we could follow their example. And I'm just praying the Lord that I don't mess it up, because there are such good and godly men who've been so faithful to God's word for so many years. They taught me that I can only teach others out of what God is teaching me. As one person once told me, before you break down the text, you must let the text break you down. But really, again, this is not just for pastors. If you think about it, it's true for all of us, is it not? We're just not reading God's word to gain new knowledge. We're reading God's word because we want it to change our life. We want it to renew our mind. You see, it's not just the pastor who shouldn't neglect reading God's word. Like the Bereans, you see in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I would suggest that you too should receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether what I say is true. Like Paul says in verse 15, take pains, be absorbed, be diligent with these things. In other words, saturate your life with God's word. God's word is a gift that we have the privilege to share in together. It's the means by which we stir one another towards love and good deeds. We know that because of what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And let me just say, on a personal note, as your pastor, I do pray that I can be a faithful minister of God's word to you. But I also need you to know that I need you to speak truth in my life at times, perhaps more than you need me to speak truth into your life. We're in this together. And I need you to remind me of things that I easily forget as I try to do the same for you as we spend that time together. That's why we should all be absorbed. We should all be diligent. We should all be devoted to God's word, faithfully fulfilling the gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. Because according to Scripture, every single person within the body of Christ has something to offer that someone else needs. Okay, I'm going to read to you three verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a consistent theme that I want you to look for as I read them with you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What that tells me, that he has given you something that other people need. Okay? Each one given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He goes on in verse 11 and says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he will. So this is not a gift that we pick and choose. It's something that we receive through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So then God, in his beautifully wonderful way, fits all those gifts together uniquely within a body of Christ to fulfill his purpose in that church. Did you notice how specific it was in all three of those verses to repeat that phrase, each one? Each one, each one. So this is not just about pastors stewarding God's gift. That's true for everyone within the body of Christ. Because God has given each of you a gift for the common good of this church family. Which is why I recently reminded a good friend that I hadn't seen around the church in a while, and I said, you know, let me just remind you, this is not just about how much you need the church. It's about how much the church needs you. Let's never forget that. Look at how Paul continues in verse 16. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. There's the third time. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In this last verse, Paul makes the point that our integrity is not an accident. It's much like we talked about last week with godliness, that it's an active pursuit. Faithfulness is a daily devotion. Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. We cannot separate how we live from what we believe. The whole idea of integrity is the absence of division. It is a life that is whole, so that your private world and your public life looks just the same. We want to pay close attention to ourselves because we know that people are watching and paying close attention to us. Your life will always be your most powerful apologetic. Let me say that again. Your life will always be your most powerful apologetic. Because as we all know, it can work just the opposite way around, where our conduct can discredit our words. It's like a husband or a wife who say they love their spouse, while at the same time flirting with other people or even going so far as having an affair. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with someone and they would tell me in the midst of having an affair how much they really do love their husband or their wife. But what they say and how they live both cannot be true. It's a deceptive duplicity. One of them denies the truth of the other. I think we can understand how this was absolutely necessary for someone like Timothy in a life of leadership and ministry, but I hope we can see how important it is for us and our witness as well. In fact, I would say that hypocrisy is probably the most consistent complaint against Christians in our world today. This dichotomy between what people say and then how those same people live. They show up squeaky clean on Sunday morning, but then lie and cheat when they show up to work on Monday. People who are friendly in public, but then explode in anger in the privacy of their home. Or scroll through pornography, hiding an addiction that no one else sees. How we live always validates what we believe. We cannot continue to live a life of unrepentant sin and claim to follow Jesus. Like that adulterous couple, both can't be true. So pay close attention, making sure that how you live matches what you say you believe. Be honest with yourself. I think being honest with yourself requires you to be vulnerable with other people. After all, true integrity requires honest vulnerability. True integrity requires honest vulnerability. That's why James 5:16 tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. As you look at the context of that passage, you can see that hiding your sin can literally make you sick. Paul tells Timothy to persevere in the pursuit of daily faithfulness. He goes on and says, for this will ensure salvation both for you and for those who hear you, which, let me be clear, does not in any way indicate that we can work our way into heaven, that we somehow can earn our salvation, because the Bible is very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 10 is a beautiful description of that truth when it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone can boast. It goes on, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which he prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them. So we don't do good works in order to gain the assurance of our salvation, but instead, because of the assurance in our salvation, we do good works. We are faithful to God because of the confidence that God is faithful to us. Our assurance is based on his promise, not our performance. We are devoted to the word. Not out of obligation, but because we know, as his scripture says, it does not return void. We trust in his promises because we know they don't have an expiration date. We confess our sins because we know his forgiveness knows no limits and his mercies are new every morning. We believe in the finished work of the cross because we serve the living God. We're born of the Spirit. We're washed in the blood. And as the song says, what blessed assurance and foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful truth of your living and active word that comes from a living and active God through the power of the living and active presence of his Spirit at work in us. Father, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that it would stir within us a desire to live an undivided life. So that who we are in private is the same as who we are in public. That we are absorbed with, devoted to, diligent in your word, because we know from within that comes life. Reminds me when you asked your disciples as people were abandoning your ministry, do you want to leave as well? And they said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. I pray, Lord, that we have the same attitude when it comes to your scripture. Where else would we go? These are the words of life. And we would allow them to direct us, to stir us to love and good deeds, commitment to one another. As we talked about first thing this morning, discipling, devoted, intentional in relationships from one generation to the next so that we may preserve the integrity of faithful ministry through the life of this church family for generation and generation to come. Lord, hear our prayer. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. Love that song. That's one of those that's going to stick in your head for the rest of the day, and that's a beautiful thing. This is our story. This is our song. And I hope that you take these words to heart. I hope that you see, as I'm observing this transition, this beautiful transition that is taking place in the life of our church. And listen, if you're new to Melanie Park, we want you to be deeply connected into the life of this church family. We want together to live a life where we encourage each other into a life of daily faithfulness. And sometimes that means we have to remind each other of God's forgiveness and grace when we fail. Sometimes that means we remind each other of promises when we're fearful. Sometimes that's rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. But that's who we are as a church family, and that's the privilege of the life we get to spend together. And so I hope your heart is stirred to be fully committed to intentionally investing in meaningful relationships with one another for the praise and glory of his name. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this beautifully wonderful, incredible church family. What a privilege it is to be their pastor, but more importantly, to be their friend, to be a co-laborer for Christ in a ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Christ, as blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to live this out faithfully with one another, to be people of integrity. Help us to be intentional about how we pursue one another as we faithfully seek to follow you each day. Father, we love you, and we are grateful for the privilege to spend this time together, but may it only be the beginning of time continued spent with each other throughout the remainder of this week. We pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day.